Matthew chapter 13, it's full of what Jesus refers to as the kingdom of heaven. And I spent a lot of time looking at this week. It's interesting what you learn when you're digging in, studying. But the kingdom of heaven, Matthew uses that term, kingdom of heaven. The other writers use the kingdom of God. And it is believed that the reason Matthew said kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God is because his audience was Jewish. Jews don't say God. They just won't do it. They believe that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so he used the term kingdom of heaven. But what does it refer to? Well, the kingdom of heaven, while we might think of heaven, well, it refers to God's whole operation. It refers to what he's doing here. And he gives us parables all the way through. In chapter 24, it answers to me a multitude of questions that people have. Verse 24, another parable put he forth, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And just think about that. You sow the seed and you wait, right? You just wait. And eventually what happens? Something pops up. Well, they look the same. And so you're happy and they grow. In fact, not only are they growing, but more is growing than what you sowed, right? Because there's extra seed in there. Until the wheat identifies itself and you can tell a difference in the tares and the wheat. Verse 27, the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Wow, what a great question. Isn't that a question people ask you as a Christian? Well, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Anybody ever been asked that question? Challenged on that. Well, you believe in God, but if God is real, then why does he allow all these bad things, evil, wicked things to happen? And that's, you know, a legitimate question. And there's a legitimate answer. What's the answer? It says the enemy sowed also. Not only did God create, but the devil come along and he introduced evil into the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve. And of course, from there, the Bible says, by one man's sin, so death passed upon all men. So by Adam's sin, then we all inherited that nature of evil and of wickedness. And so he goes on in verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. And think about that. How many of us could think about somebody who we thought was desperately wicked and probably would never get saved, and they got saved? Y'all know anybody like, anybody know anybody like that? Man, they were so rotten, you said, they'll never get into heaven. Yeah, you're right, on their own they wouldn't, and neither would I. But by God's grace, that person found Jesus, and once they trusted Christ as their Savior, their life flipped, turned around, they went good. And so what if we had harvested the wheat along with the tares before that salvation? Isn't it great that the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? It's not God's will that anybody go to hell. He's given us the opportunity to be saved and to know him and to find eternity with him rather than to find the eternal judgment that rests upon us. He that believeth not is condemned already. And there are so many. Think about all those that we know who are not yet saved. Well, we don't consider them wicked, but they're sinful. And what if God were to harvest today? We want the rapture, don't we? We all want to go to heaven now. We're ready to go. Load them up. Let's go to heaven. But then we start to think about, or even if it's not the rapture, we're just ready for the Lord to take us because we want to be in heaven. But think about the influence that we have here. What about those people who wouldn't be saved because we wouldn't be here to tell them? Think about those who, once those are reached, they'll reach other people, and they wouldn't be saved if they hadn't been reached. You see, we got to think about that. We've got a mission. And as long as we're here, we have a mission. And that mission is to spread the gospel. That mission is to show people to Jesus. That's our job. And so while they want to come in and clear things out, and it sounds good, we look at our world and we think there's so much wickedness. Wouldn't it be great if we could just remove all the wickedness? But God says if we take out the wickedness, we're going to take out some wheat with it. And there's just no way to decipher at that point the difference. He says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Now he said the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about here though, isn't he? God is saying the kingdom of heaven, but he's talking about everything that God sees, everything that God looks upon and reigns over. And so the enemy sowed evil in our world. And then he says in verse 30 that we have to grow together. Why do we have to live among all these wicked people? Because God said so. Now, if we can reach them for Jesus, then it'll turn their lives around. But we've got to be an example. That's why it's so important. We talked about this morning that we be separated, that we live lives that reflect heaven, reflect Jesus, and that we honor God so that they hear our speech and they see our behavior and they see Jesus in us and they see where we go and what we do and they know our reputation. You know, we ought to have such a great reputation that if somebody were to ever hear something bad about us, they wouldn't believe it. But I wonder sometimes if they'd hear something bad about us, say, well, you know, it figures. We kind of expected that. Well, it shouldn't be that way, but it's all on the patterns that we're keeping now. Go to verse 37, if you will. Don't get too excited. We're going back, but go to verse 37. He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth. Isn't that what we said? A light. We ought to be a light in the darkness. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we see the evil in the world, and people say, well, why does God let that happen? You know why? Because he's got a calendar, and on that calendar there's a date, and on that date he's going to judge the world, and not before. He did once. He flooded the earth. He said, I'll just start over. I'm going to pick Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? And Noah and his wife, and you say, well, of course, Noah being such a good, godly man, he's got good influence on his children, and they've chosen good wives, and man, these eight people, they're going to start over, and boy, we're going to have it all straightened out now. Did it work out that way? It didn't work out that way. And so God said, I'll not judge the earth again until their final judgment. And so we see that we're existing together with evil and wickedness, and we even know in ourselves that while we are saved and our sins washed away and we have the presence, the divine presence of Jesus in us as the Holy Spirit, we know that even we have wicked thoughts. Even we fall short of God's glory. Even we sin. And so for us to look at others and judge them is really just a judgment upon ourselves. In fact, the Lord told us that. Verse 31, another parable put he forth, saying the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. What is that kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven, that's the ones that believe. That's the righteous, right? That's all those under God's reign, right? And so the kingdom of heaven is all the world, but particularly as we look here, we're looking at the saved, which a man took and he sowed in his field, again, the good seed, verse 32, which indeed is least of all the mustard seed. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And we look back to this time when Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he come across a man sitting at the seat of customs and he said, follow me. And he gathered up 12, and they became his apostles, his staff, as he went about the whole country, reaching people with the gospel, with the message of the kingdom of God. And he told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just like John had preached. And that, out of that, it began with one, Jesus. And we could even go back to John the Baptist, one that was there. But then it began to spread to 12. And then it began to spread to hundreds and then thousands. Remember, at one point he had sent out 70. But then we see him feeding thousands and thousands. And then we see that he was seen at his ascension. There were hundreds there. They were seeing him and they were witnessing what had happened. But it started with a little group. Think about what's happened to Christianity since then. Man, it spread from Jerusalem and from Israel across the continents and here, and it's reached out. And while we look at American history, we see where it started, and then we see how it spread across this great nation and around the world. And missionaries have gone out and started churches and reached people for Christ, and it has grown into a very large tree that should be a place of rest. What does it say? It says the birds of the air come and they lodge in the branches thereof. Why? Because they're seeking relief. Birds love to fly, don't they? You ever go out on the water somewhere miles off the coast and see a bird out there and wonder where he came from? They love to fly. But there comes a point, even a bird gets tired. And so he's looking for a place to rest, a place to get his energy rebuilt, a place to find safety and safe harbor. And so it says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Guys, that's what the church is supposed to be. When people come in here, yes, we're supposed to challenge them with the gospel, challenge them in their sin so that they accept Christ their Savior, but then challenge them to live the best life that God has given us, to live by the word of God, and to find that hope. You know, I was looking at another verse this week, and I started thinking about all the great attributes that we have. And I have to say that probably the one thing we most desire is peace. Is that true for you? Just peace. Just want people to get along. We want people to get along with us, for sure, right? We want to have peace with God. We want to have peace with those around us. All, if we have peace, it excels all other things, exceeds all other things, if we just have peace. Well, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a place, and those who are saved, we're supposed to be a place where people can come to us and talk to us and find rest. And people will talk to you. I was out yesterday and met a lady. She just basically was telling me her whole history. See, who was I telling that the other day? You don't have to be smart. You just have to listen. If you just let people talk, that's what they want to do. They want to share their heart. And those that don't, you know, they don't. But those that do, if they just have somebody to talk to, and we could be those people. People could find rest in us. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like to a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What is that supposed to mean? It means we're supposed to be people of influence. It means that the kingdom of God that is in us, the spirit of God that is in us, the influence of God that is in us, is not only supposed to be in us, but through us. When people get around us, they ought to feel the presence of God. When people get around us, they ought to hear about God. They ought to sense the presence of God in our lives. And so many times, I know that when I walk into a room, there's 2 different ways it can go. My presence can either level the room and bring calm, or it can cause tension if there's sin and rebellion in the room. And you probably recognize that if you carry that awareness with you. You walk into a room and people either want to talk about Jesus, or they're at peace with the presence of God, or they're very nervous by the presence of God. We've got a lady in our church who said she's got a nephew that came to her house. Came by, you know, they drive this way and they're not quite home, so they want to stop and spend the night. And so he stopped and spent the night, and they were eating dinner, and when they went to pray to eat, oh, that upset him something terrible. He didn't believe in prayer. He didn't want to hear about God. He didn't want Jesus shoved down his throat. Just a prayer. Just concerned about your soul. And he said, I'll never stay here again. Isn't that tragic? so conflicted in himself, so rebellious against God that he won't even be in the same room. Let me assure you of something. If God wasn't real, they wouldn't care. Because when you talk about fairy tales, people don't get upset. You talk about unicorns and such, as people don't get upset about that stuff. But now you start talking about Jesus, they get upset. Why is that? Because there's something in them that says God is real, even if they're rebelling with all that they've got against God. Go to verse 44, if you will. The kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And you know what? You're that pearl. You're that treasure. And Jesus gave it all. He gave everything on the cross to buy us out of our sin into salvation. Now, what's tragic is that he bought the whole field, isn't it? And there's so many who don't realize they're the treasure. They don't realize they're the pearl. Don't realize that God looks at them with such love, with such admiration. Do you ever think about that? That God looks at you and he just loves you. He just loves you so much. So much that he gave his only begotten son to pay for your sins. So you wouldn't live in eternal condemnation, but in eternal rest and peace and joy with God. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, like unto a net. It was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You see, God's operation is not just the church. God's operation is the whole world. He's gathering all. He's trying to gather all. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. Of the world. Of the world. Why did he do that? Because you'll never go to hell saying, well, my sin didn't get paid. It was paid for, and all you had to do is claim it. All you had to do is accept it. All you had to do is trust him and ask his forgiveness. No, if you go to hell, you'll trip over Jesus to get there. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net cast to the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this picture that God gives us repeatedly about hell, it's not a place of just absence, not a place of just non-existence. You don't just cease to exist. There's judgment. He talks about fire in hell. And gnashing of teeth, agony, misery. Finally, verse 52. He says, every scribe which is instructed to the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You see, in order to understand what God is doing, in order to understand what God has done, we've got to go all the way to the beginning. We've got to talk about Adam and Eve and Noah and Babel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and all these kings and all these patriarchs, as we call them, the prophets. We've got to look at Israel to see what God. In order to understand what God is doing today, we've got to take everything into view. We've got to know the Old Testament too. We can't just focus on the New Testament. We've got to go into the Old Testament and see what God has done and see what God is doing. The great prophecy, as we're looking at the birth of Christ this month, we'll go back and look at those things in Isaiah and Micah and in the Old Testament where he tells us, hey, he's coming 600 years before he did. Knowing God's operation requires that we bring out the Old and the New Testament. You see, evil's all about us. We know that God has reached out his arms to the whole world like a net. to gather all to him. But in the end, there'll be those who don't receive him, and they'll be cast away. That's the reality. Those who reject Christ, it won't be because God didn't love them. It'll be because they didn't trust God. Would you stand? Father, we love your word. We pray that you will show us all things, that we'll learn the depth, we'll have deep understanding so that we can make a difference, so that we can share our faith. God, teach us by the Holy Spirit. Teach us by your word. Teach us by those around us. God, speak into our lives and give us wisdom that we can serve you well. Forgive our sins. Bring us back again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.